Good morning.
Good morning.
And Happy New Year, prematurely. So tonight we are going to watch 2023 fade into oblivion as we watch the first day of 2024 approach. Now, some people are going to approach this very, very diligently, almost like stepping off of an escalator onto the floor. And some people are going to be more like me, where I will probably fall asleep in my recliner, I will hear the fireworks outside, I will wake up to tell everybody Happy New Year, and then I will probably roll back over unless I am made to go to bed. But New Year gives us a hope of a new beginning. And one of the fads that I think is kind of going out of style is that of making New Year's resolutions. You know, and I used to do this quite a bit. And I would go very strongly on my New Year's resolutions. When I made a decision, I made a decision until about February. You know, and we would say things like, all right, this year I'm going to eat correctly. This year I'm going to get in shape. Many of us Christians will say, all right, this year I'm really going to read my Bible more. Or I'm really going to pray more. Or I'm going to give other people more attention than I have before. Or I'm going to insert your own goals. We all have plans for the new year, our goals. And we can go in this, we can make our goals, we can make our plans in one of two ways. We can either make our plans with God or without God. We can be directed by Him or we can be directed by ourselves. And this doesn't only pertain to big, long-term kind of plans, but even just our daily, small, individual plans. And the basis, though, of our plans really changes depending on what our mindset is when we approach them. Because if I approach this only with me in mind, only with my small little world around me in mind, I'm going to approach something very, very differently than if I am trying to live into the calling that God has given me. And so we want to pay attention to how we approach these. This morning, as we jump back into the observance of what's going on in James's church, or as James's church turns, we find a lot of these people were making plans absolutely without God. They were claiming to be His people, but they weren't living that way at all. They weren't involving Him in any of the things that they were doing. It's very daunting to try to preach a sermon on a place like this, on scripture like this. And the reason being is because there are a lot of Christians that are very familiar with these verses. That's a good thing that we are familiar with scripture, but it can also hurt us as well. Because we can get to the point where we've heard a verse, we've heard it explained, and we have decided, okay, this is exactly what it means, and so we file it away in our memories. And so when somebody else brings it up, we pull it out and say, yep, I already know exactly what that verse means. But this is how the Pharisees got to the point that they had gotten to by the time Jesus came and was walking on this earth. See, they had gotten the idea of what Scripture had meant. They had filed it away, and no matter what any of the prophets had told them, no matter what Jesus told them, they said, no, 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 I already know what I need to know. This is why Jesus called them hard-hearted. This is why He called them stiff-necked. And it's too easy for us as well to do the exact same thing. One of my heroes in the faith says that when we approach Scripture, now he's talking to preachers about preaching it, but it's the exact same thing whether we're going to preach, whether we're going to teach, whether we're going to study. If we just want to be more familiar with Scripture, he says there's a two-step process. The two-step process is this: think yourself empty and then read yourself full. Think yourself empty and then read yourself full. And what this means is we try to approach Scripture with brand new, fresh eyes. We try to break that habit or that bad cycle of, I already know what this means, you don't need to tell me. It's like people will say, well, I already know what the Bible says, I've read it once. It's something that God continually teaches us and we continue to grow in. And so it's difficult for us to start looking at Scripture with fresh eyes. It takes a little bit of training to do that. But unfortunately, what we find is that too many Christians now read the Bible for what they think it says, not for the words that are actually there. They read the Bible for what they think it says, what they've been told a long time ago. So the difficulty with trying to approach Scripture with brand new, fresh eyes is we're going to find ourselves doing one of two things. Well, it takes a little bit more work because it's a little bit more than simply relying on what we've learned before, relying on what we already knew. There's a little bit of work involved, a little bit of study to be able to figure out what's going on. And what we're going to do is as we approach these things, we're going to find one of two things happening. Either we're going to continue to validate what we have believed that it's always said, but we're going to own it more because it's not something that somebody told me it said. It's something that I have continuously gone back to and I have studied myself, and I can tell you this is to the best of my ability, this is where it is. Or we might find ourselves looking at Scripture and saying, you know what, this is a little bit different than I thought it originally was. And it's okay if either one of these happens. It's okay if we read this and we see something new in it and there's a different meaning than we had seen before. The only importance is that we are actually studying it. And we're not just believing anything that we hear. And the reason I'm saying all of this and making it so convoluted before we even get into the text is because the text this morning has really caused some confusion. A lot of people have walked away with a lot of very different misunderstandings. And so before we even jump into it, I want to point out three things that James is not saying in this text. So the three things that James is not saying, number one, is that chasing after wealth or becoming wealthy is bad. He is not saying that. He's also not saying, in number two, that he's also not saying that planning for your future is bad. He's not saying that either. And then also, he's not giving us specific qualifier words to make sure that God will accept our plans by saying, if it's God's will. And so we're going to unpack these a little bit more as we go, but these are the common misunderstandings that come out of this scripture. And so James starts out. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. So there were a lot of traveling merchants that came around in James's time, and they would travel from city to city, and they would offer goods and services. And providing a service is a good to people who need it. Providing certainly services or any kind of goods, it's certainly good and it's an important thing to do. And it's true that there are people who are out swindling others, just trying to make a buck off people. But what we're going to find here is that James is actually talking about regular business people who are going about trying to make money. And so he points out here in verse 16 and 17, and this is what we need to see. Here's his main point. Okay, we're going to jump to his main point, and then we're going to jump back. His main point is this. Take a look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Now, a lot of people have read schemes and thought, that's right. Anybody trying to make a buck off somebody else, anybody trying to do that, it's arrogant and it's wrong. But the arrogant schemes that he's talking about here are not schemes of attempting to make money, not schemes of trying to live and have a good job. But what is schemes that he's talking about here, he's talking about planning with full reliance only on themselves. Not reliance on God. Planning something completely without him. As a matter of fact, the way the Greek wording lays down here, it actually breaks it down something more closely to say, you're boasting in your arrogances. And the arrogance is, I have full control over my life. I have full control over my future. And I've got everything planned out. And so this is what he's talking about here. Now, if you remember, we talked in chapter 1, verse 9 a while back, that where boasting is good at some points. Now, not all boasting is good, and not all boasting is bad. Boasting is neutral. It really depends on what the subject of the boasting is about. So in chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll remember, James says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they're going about their business." Now, it might be very easy to look at this and say, see, he's talking about the rich, they're bad, they're going to die. Well, James is in no way saying, okay, only the rich are going to die and the poor are going to live forever. We know better than that. And that's not where we should even go with that. And J.B. Phillips, as he paraphrases it, actually helps us to clean it up and to really understand the truth that James is getting to. He says, The brother who is poor may be glad because God has called him to the true riches. And the rich may be glad that God has shown him his spiritual poverty. For the rich man as such will wither away as surely as the summer flowers. One day the sunrise will bring a scorching wind, the grass withers at once, and so do all the flowers. All that lovely sight is destroyed, just as surely as the rich man and all his extravagant ways will fall into the blight of decay. And so he's not saying here it's bad to be rich, and he's not saying only the rich will die. What he's saying is the rich certainly thought they really had a plan on everything. They really thought that they were in control of a lot of things. And what we find is that no matter if we are rich or poor, when we come to Jesus Christ, we boast about what Jesus has done in our life. We boast about his control over us, his grace over us, his blessing over us. These guys weren't doing that. That's not what they were boasting about at all. See, these people were boasting about their big ideas. Hey, I've got this all figured out. I've got it planned out to the nth degree. The world is my oyster. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to make all kinds of money. It's going to be incredible. They had no room for Jesus Christ. And anything that we do has the ability to become a god before us, before God. So we can make anything take the place of him. We can use riches, but we can also use poverty. Being in a position of power, we can treat it like a god. Being in a position of weakness, we can also treat it like a god. These people were shining the spotlight on themselves. This is what they were doing, and this is what he's getting on to them about. It was all about me, all about them. And so what James is wanting them to do is to stop their arrogant boasting about all these big plans and all these things that they had planned and what they were going to do. And what he wants to do is stop them on a dime and help them to refocus to the truth of eternity, the truth of really our existence. He says in verse 14, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." This is a harsh reality of what sin has done in this world. Death is a part of our reality now. We all know this to be very true. We know this to be true even of 2023. There are people who celebrated the new year of 2023 who are not here to celebrate the new year of 2024. And likewise, there are many of us here who will be celebrating 2024 who may not be here to celebrate 2025. Time is fleeting. Things are much bigger than simply the little world that we make for ourselves. And our time here on earth is very short. And so these people weren't trying to make themselves rich in Christ. They were really focusing on the time that they had here so they could become rich. Jesus talks about this in Luke 12, starting in verse 15. It says, "Then he said to them," and this is Jesus talking, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do.'" And I've lost my place. "I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'This night, I've lost my place yet again.'" "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for those who ever store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God." James's church had a bunch of plans to be rich, but not rich toward God. Not rich toward him. So some people have walked away from this morning's text, and they've said to themselves, "Okay, that makes sense. I guess I just really shouldn't make any plans. God's just going to provide, and I'm just going to float through this world, and he's going to give me everything that I need to be, I need to do. But making plans isn't a bad thing. And that's the wrong idea if that's what we're getting from this text, because this isn't what he's saying. Because this is not at all what his point is. We ask the question, well, should I get a 401k? Should I plan for my retirement? Should I plan for what I'm going to do in the future? Should I really look at starting a business? Absolutely you should. Absolutely you should. It's blind, short-sighted, and irresponsible to not plan for these things. Here's the point. The point here is to work from the direction of being rich in Christ. Every plan that we make comes from growing closer to Jesus Christ, not trying to only look out for ourselves. This is where the difference is. Is it good to make plans? Yes, absolutely. Is it right? Yes. Is it irresponsible not to? Yes, it is. And we make the plans to be rich in him. So James, he's going to counterbalance what the arrogant people are saying here with his statement in verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live here or do this or that. Now many have taken this as just a good churchy saying. It's sort of a statement in order for us to qualify what our plans are. Well, Lord willing, this is what we'll do. Unfortunately, it can become very, very hollow. It's almost like some people believing that the idea at the end of our prayer to make it official, if I'm going to pray and it's going to be official, then I have to say, in Jesus' name, amen. But that doesn't qualify our prayers of being legitimate. Not at all. It's not the wording. It's the mission. It's not the wording. It's not like we say a prayer and then we tell God, hey, I'm saying this in Jesus' name, so you need to give it to me. This is how this needs to happen. No, it's not the empty words that we say. God is going to look, and he knows if we are living our life for Christ, if we are asking these things to accomplish his purposes, i.e., if we are living in his name. It's important. That's the qualifier, not the words. Not the words. So James isn't giving his church a qualifier to say, all right, well, if it's God's will, we'll do this. It is a good churchy saying, but what he's saying here is simply the opposite of what these arrogant people were saying in verse 13. You remember verse 13, he was saying, now listen to those of you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money. He says, you're saying this, but you should be saying that. It's simply a counterbalance. He's simply showing them what they need to be saying. Now, there's nothing wrong with him saying, Lord willing, There's nothing wrong with them saying it out loud. There's nothing wrong with us saying it out loud. But it can become an empty statement if we're not careful. Now, if it helps to remind us that God is in control and that we might do something if he's willing for us to do that, if we'll still be around, that's not a bad thing for us to remember at all. So I wonder, though, how many people here in James's church, as they're saying, Lord willing, would say this to church people? I'm wondering how many of these arrogant people that he's talking to would have said it to people in their daily life. How many of them would have said it to people they work with, people they go to school with? I'm just wondering. But as per usual, James quickly gets to the heart of the matter here in verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. He says, you're making your plans without God even being in mind, without looking for any guidance from him. You're trying to be his people, but you're not even being his people. You're not being with him. You're just planning things for yourself. Boasting in your own plans, boasting in your own confidence of relying on yourself, separates us from Christ more and more. And this is what he's frustrated with them about. See, when this church, when James's church would get together and they would look at each other and try to figure out, hey, how can we grow? What do you think we should do? You know, they'd get together maybe at a business meeting and there'd be several people floating ideas. Well, you know, we could have a bake sale, maybe bring some people in, or carnival, or maybe get a good Christian singer or something and have a concert. And they could go on and on. And they could actually, James's church here could actually plan an entire year of church activities without God even being involved in one thing. What were they doing? Stop living God's mission, not following his guidance. They never asked what they should do from God. They never devoted any of their time to prayer before it, and especially before they're endeavoring to handle things from the church. Even in their own lives, if we say that we are a Christian and we are following Christ, shouldn't we be getting guidance from Christ? But they were trying to be the light of the world without ever being plugged in to the power source. They were trying to do the best they thought they could do without even asking for the wisdom of God. Now, we see a very, very different story in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Completely different thing over in Antioch. Acts 13, 1 says, now, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They weren't sitting around at a yearly business meeting going, guys, I think we've come in with a little bit of extra. What do you think we should do? Oh, we should support some missionaries. That's a great idea. No, God changes their plan. God showed them something. They weren't asking. They weren't trying to figure out from their own guidance, from their own wisdom. They were fasting. They were praying, God, show us the direction. And he did. And he changed it. He did something that they didn't expect to have happen. And what did they do? They followed it. They listened. As James concludes what he's telling his church, effectively he's saying, you're the Lord's people. You're trying to do the Lord's work, or you're saying you're doing the Lord's work, but you're not even involving him at all in it. You forget that he's active. You forget that he's alive. You forget that he's sovereign. You forget that he is much bigger than we are. And you forget that he has the power to save. We do not. He says, you're forgetting all of that. You're just trying to do all this on your own. He says, you're working independent of him. Or you're trying. You aren't following him. And this is a sin. Church, get it together. You know, the first century church, this is the first century church. They were messy, and they were a disaster. And I could just imagine James as he's sitting there, you know, he puts his quill down, and he's just shaking his head as he's writing some of the things that he's writing to him, going, man, I can't even believe that I'm having to tell him this. But this is amazing, because God was working out something incredible and something great. Because, see, this writing was preserved to be able to help us see the mistakes that they were making, that they had been making in the past, so that we could guard against them, so that we wouldn't repeat the exact same mistakes, so that we would know what to do. Instead of saying this, we need to say this. You know, if the first century church had really been perfect and everything was amazing over there, it wouldn't provide me a lot of hope. This provides me a lot of hope, because these people were messy. If I were to try to compare my life as it unfolds in front of me daily, I can tell you, on my best days, I'm simply duct taped together. I could look at them and go, well, they're just absolutely perfect and there's nothing. But what we see, and this is actually another reason why we know that the Bible is absolutely authentic. We know that it's absolutely real, because it doesn't just simply sugarcoat or gloss over the failures of these people. They were just like us, trying to do the best they could do, and they had gotten off the mark. They had gotten off the mark. They had really tried only relying on themselves. But it gives me a lot of hope today. So as we stand here this morning at the threshold of a brand new year, I ask you this: what are your plans? And I was going to ask myself that too. What are your plans? But in light of this scripture this morning, the question really needs to be, God, what are your plans? What are your plans? Not what are mine. As we contemplate our next move, may we remember James's words here, and may we not also fall into the same temptation of trying to make our own plans without ever having God be involved. And may we always consider at how we keep making ourselves rich in God and in his kingdom, how we can grow in him. And the only way is to ask him, God, what are your plans? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for preserving the Bible for us. We thank you for leading us. We thank you for your wisdom, for your sovereignty. Father, as we continue to move forward, as we go into 2024, Lord, we don't know what our lives will hold for us tomorrow. We don't know what they'll hold for us next week, but you do. We pray, lead us to do what you want us to do individually and as a church and as a universal church, to glorify you and to do everything that we can do with you and for you, not on our own. We need you. We submit to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.